Grab a Bible and go with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I had planned on doing more than these verses, but what we're actually going to do, 1 Timothy chapter 2, not chapter 1. Chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We're going to look at three verses tonight together. In our member meetings over the past, I don't know how many months now, we've been just working our way through Paul's letter to Timothy. And as you find your place there, let me remind you what this letter is about, and let's get the proper context back in our mind. Paul wrote this in about the mid-60s. This is one of the last letters that he ever wrote. And in it, he is trying to train and equip Timothy, who was a young pastor, in order to carry on the torch after Paul dies. So he knows he's going to die at some point because he keeps getting arrested and he keeps getting beat up. And the Holy Spirit had testified to him somehow that chains, imprisonments, beatings, persecution is ahead of him. So he knows that he's going to be shortly killed for his faith. And so he's seeking to write to Timothy in order to encourage him, in order to help him understand what he needs to know to be a faithful pastor. And in it, what he's communicating to Timothy is really not just for a pastor to know, but it would have been read by Timothy and likely then read by the whole church, which was at Ephesus, where Timothy was a pastor. And just look, probably you don't even have to flip pages, but look at chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, to help us again have a good frame of mind for understanding what Paul's writing. 1 Timothy 3:14. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. And so this really encapsulates what Paul's goal is in writing this letter to Timothy. And it's that Timothy would know and he would be able to teach the other believers what it looks like to how we should treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. A lot of the things in here have to do, a lot of the teachings have to do with what we do when we gather for worship or what church leadership should look like. What qualifications an elder or a deacon should have. And then even our verses tonight are talking more particularly about men and women within the context of a local church. So it doesn't only have to do with worship gatherings, but it probably more specifically has to do with what we do when we gather for worship. So he wants Timothy to know how we ought to act. Not as household of God, meaning when we're in the church building, as much as how we ought to act as members of the same household, which is the church of Jesus Christ, the church of the living God, as he puts it, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. And so now what we've got in these few verses is really, I've just titled it, this is do's and don'ts for men and women. That's all these verses are. And the reason we're not going further is because the next verses right after that, we're going to need more time. And I don't want to just fly over these too quickly, but I want to dig deep in them. But I also don't want to keep us here for an hour and then not have enough time to do what we've also gathered to do tonight. Do's and don'ts for men and women. Look at verse 8. First, he's going to address the men. Paul writes, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. The word then, the third word in verse 8, is drawing us back to what he's just said, because it's another way to say therefore. That's why he says, I desire then, given what I've just said, given what I've just written, I'm going to give you these specific commands and examples. And when Paul says, I desire then, it is my wish then, it is my will then that you would do this. You don't take it just as if it's Paul's opinion. He's speaking on the authority of Jesus. And so when Paul says, this is how I want you to behave as members of the household of God, we do not get to say, well, that was Paul's opinion. We don't get to do that. When Paul says, I desire that this is how you should conduct yourselves, you should take it the same as if Jesus says, this is how I want you to conduct yourselves. I desire then, given what I've just said, and he's talked about, he's written about us offering prayers for all kinds of people, because there's only one God, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher, an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Prayer for people to be saved, because Jesus is the only way anyone will be saved. And then talking again about prayer because of what he's just said, I desire then that in every place. What does he mean by that? Does he mean whether you're at home or in a church building or at your job or in Jerusalem or wherever? Is that what he means by every place? No. He doesn't mean wherever you are, act like this. He's saying, as a basic rule for all Christians in all time, in all the churches. Paul says the same type thing to the church at Corinth, and he says, this is the same rule that I gave in all the churches. It's the same way that he's speaking. He's making sure that we understand when he says, I desire then that in every place, it's not just, this is my opinion that you, church at Ephesus in the first century, whether you're at home or the church building or someone else's house, this is how you should act. He's saying, in every time, in every place, this is how the church should conduct themselves. That's what he means by in every place. You can see the same phrase used in the other places. He's getting at the same thing. And then he specifically keys in on men. This is the specific Greek word that means males. It's not the word that sometimes you would say, all men must repent. But the Greek word doesn't necessarily just mean males. It means all human beings. But this word means males. He's talking about what we mean when we say men, not just people. In every place, as a rule in all the churches, for all Christians, in all time, the men should pray. How should we pray? Lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. The lifting of holy hands, Paul's not just calling for a posture that we should have in our bodies. That's not what he means by holy hands. If he just meant that when you pray, it should always be, this is the posture, he wouldn't have said that. What he's meaning is, this is the posture, and they must be holy in the sense of when we offer prayers to God, we must be standing in a state, we should be striving to stand in a state of purity, with a clean conscience, lifting our hands in submission to God. It means holy hands, lifting holy hands as we pray. It means a separated life from the ways of the world. The hands are used to signify what we do, the work of our hands. And so when he says that we should lift holy hands, men in particular, when we pray, he's saying that we should lift up hands that are separated from the ways of the world. The Jews would even wash their hands before they prayed because they knew that the physical posture had something to do and that they should show physically what should be true spiritually as a sign. They washed their hands before they even lifted their hands in prayer. The early church lifted their hands when they prayed, especially when the church gathered together. The early church would lift their hands and often like this, with their hands open and up in a posture of receiving. We pray for God and ask for His blessing, and they use the posture like this to show that we know every good and perfect gift comes down from God. So when we ask, we have open hands, expecting God to fill our open hands when we ask according to his revealed will. Psalm 66, verses 18 and 19, gets at the heart of what Paul's saying when he says, holy hands. And it's that if we are harboring sin in our heart, and we don't want to part with our sin, and we're still wanting to go before God and ask, then the Lord doesn't listen. Peter says that you should be kind to your wives, lest you hinder your prayers. This is not contradictory to the fact that Jesus is our advocate, and the only way we can go before God is by having a mediator, the one mediator. It's not contradictory to that. But it stands in Scripture. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Psalm 66, 18 and 19. Listen to James 5, 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. We're meant to purify our hearts, to not be, as the psalmist says in Psalm 66, to not be cherishing any iniquity in our hearts as we pray to God. This is what Paul means when he says the lifting of holy hands. Calvin puts it like this, and I think it's helpful. Concerning lifting up pure or holy hands, it's as if he had said, provided that it is to be accompanied by a good conscience, there will be nothing to prevent all the nations from calling upon God everywhere. But, he says, Paul has employed the sign instead of the reality. For pure hands are the expressions of a pure heart. Just as the contrary, Isaiah rebukes the Jews for lifting up bloody hands. When he attacks their cruelty in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. You see the opposite of what Paul calls for, lifting up holy hands in prayer. It has to do with the holiness, personal holiness, not making peace with sin. And the contrast is Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15, when Isaiah is ridiculing the people of God because they ignore justice, they ignore righteousness, they ignore mercy, and they still go boldly before the throne of God to ask his help in prayer. But he says, you're lifting bloody hands before God. Men are commanded to lift holy hands. And then he particularly says, without anger or wrath or quarreling. This word quarreling could mean quarreling with God. Or that we would offer up prayers in anger or quarreling with other people. Calvin mentions three different interpretations throughout church history. He says, well, Chrysostom says this, I'm fine with that. This guy says this, I'm fine with that. But I prefer, he says, that's what he does in his commentaries if you've read them, and they're helpful because he doesn't just say, these idiots. He says he could be, meaning, guarding us from always being angry and praying what's called imprecatory prayers, that God would destroy our enemies. He's saying, I want men to lift up holy hands with a pure conscience and pure conduct in their life, not making peace with sin, so purifying themselves, and then not in a way that my hands are pure so I can call down God's judgment on other people. He may mean that. Or he may mean not in wrath or anger or quarreling and not being angry at God or seeking to wrestle and quarrel with God. Whatever he means, let us put away anger and quarreling of any kind when we pray. This is all Paul gives for men right here. Usually Paul has a lot more to say to men and very little to say to women. But here in this passage, Paul has a a little to say to men and a lot to say to women. It seems to me that this is the Apostle Paul knowing by God the Holy Spirit that men are easily given to fits of anger and quarreling. And he says, that's got to get out of your prayer life. This is his desire for in every place what should happen, especially when we come together as the church, that men would offer up prayers with holy hands as they lead, and there would be no anger or quarreling. Those are the do's and the don'ts for men right here in these few verses. And now we have do's and don'ts for women. Do you see how wonderfully practical the Scriptures are? The Scripture's not just full of do's and don'ts, and if you do this, Jesus is happy, and if you don't do this, He's mad, and that's life. No, but there are a lot of do's and don'ts that help us navigate how we should live and how we should conduct ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ. And He gives us wonderful ones here about prayer, and then specifically to women, and I'm inclined to think that the Apostle Paul knows this is a pitfall of women. Just as it is a pitfall of men, I'll pray, but I'm cherishing sin in my heart. Oh, I'll pray, but not with holy hands, or maybe I'll have holy hands and pray, but it'll be in anger and quarreling, either with God or towards other people. All of that's got to get out. And then he turns to the do's and don'ts for women. I want you to notice that he says, in every place, in verse 8. Keep that in mind. And then in a few verses, and we're not going to get there today, but it's in verse 13, when he's talking about how women should conduct themselves in the church, he argues from creation, from the created order, not from Ephesus, you have these things going on, and so I'm telling you, your men should do this and not do this, and your women should do this and not do this, but this just applies to the people in Ephesus. I don't think we're allowed to do that with any of this, given that he is talking about the church in every place. Notice that he says, in every place. This is not just confined to the context of the women in Ephesus or the women in Corinth, because he says the same type things to the women in Corinth as well. But I think he knows that we could try to do that. And God in his providence knows that 2,000 years later, and earlier than that even, people would say, that's Paul's opinion. Or he'd say, no. Women being like this, acting like this, just has to do with Ephesus in the first century and Corinth in the first century. I think God in his providence and in his kindness to us, I don't think he's unclear in his word. That's why we have phrases like in every place and phrases like Paul grounding what he's saying in the created order. That's very helpful for me. I hope it is for you too. But now look at what he says. Likewise, he says this multiple, that word, he says multiple times just in the letter to Timothy. Look over at verse 8. Of chapter 3, deacons likewise must be dignified. And then you can look down at verse 11. Their wives or their women likewise must be dignified. He uses that word likewise when he's usually transitioning from men to women. I've given instructions to men, and likewise, meaning everything I've set up here is applying to this as well. I'm just not going to say, I desire then that in every place the women should adorn themselves. When he says likewise, he's saying, I'm repeating or I'm pointing you back to what I've already said so that you know it's with the same emphasis. So take it like Paul saying, I desire then that in every place also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Notice, first of all, in verse 9, he says, women should adorn, array, arrange themselves with what? He doesn't immediately go to the spiritual, and he doesn't go to the negatives of the physical. He starts with a positive in the physical. Women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. He's talking about how we dress, how we wear our hair. Women, how you wear your hair, how you wear makeup, how you wear jewelry, the clothes you choose. How wonderfully practical is the Word of God that we even have directions concerning what is godly and things that we should avoid and things that we should gravitate to. Respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Self-control means, you could translate it, sober-mindedness, meaning you are thinking about how you're going to fix your hair or what you're going to wear. You do give it thought. You don't just do it as a gut reaction, or you don't do it based on what the culture tells you, but you think soberly about how you are adorning yourself. This is why Christians throughout the ages have gotten a bad rap, because some different denominations or parts of Christianity will say women should only wear dresses, or women should just wear skirts down to their ankles, you know, those kind of things. I think that's much, much too far, and that's much further than the Apostle Paul goes. But they did it based on something like this, that women should be modest in what they wear. They should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control. Self-control, thinking about what is being put on. So this would be never wearing something, so far as you're thinking wisely, that could cause your brother to stumble. Women, you just need to hear that it is very easy to physically cause your brother to stumble. It is not hard. Most of you have no idea how easy it is to cause a brother to stumble. And I don't mean you wear a huge ball around you and you never let anyone see you, because that's not all on you. That's on us as men. But you do need to know that. And you need to know that what the Scripture says is women's dress should be thoughtful, it should be respectable, and it should be modest. Especially when we gather with the church. That's what he's talking about, in fact. Does the Scripture have anything to say about how we dress at church? To women. That it should be modest and respectable. And notice what he says next. He says the negative. Not with braided hair or and gold or pearls or costly attire. Now, the translation here into English is very good, and words matter. Read it again. What does he say? Not with braided hair or gold? No, the ESV does it well, because the braided hair and gold is really connected. It's connected in this context, in the context of Ephesus and at Corinth as well. But the reason he says that is not that, women, you should not braid your hair. Only use straighteners. Only let it be curly. Only just let it... No, that's not what he's getting at. But what he's talking about is a practice in this first century to where women would braid their hair with all of their valuable items that they had. They would braid their gold bracelets even into their hair and braid through all of them. And so it was a practice that to show how high of a status you could have, you would put your jewelry as much in your hair as you could and braid your hair through it. And apparently women at Ephesus were still acting like the world acted. And they were coming to worship with the church in a way and doing their hair up in a way to show how much wealth they had. And Paul says, there should be nothing like that happening among you women at Ephesus or any other place. The principle that he's getting at is not to say you should You have a gold wedding ring? Well, you should take that off. That's not what he's getting at. He's talking about being respectful, being modest, being self-controlled, and not falling in with dressing just like the world dresses. And especially when you come to gather with the church. The point is, none of us, but he's talking specifically to women, none of us should be concerned with how great we look, or how great our hair is, or our makeup is, or our clothes are, so that we would ever have this inkling of a thought of, I wonder if so-and-so is going to think I look good today. Especially when we gather with the church for worship. I don't think this is a problem among our local body. If I did, I would just flat out tell you. I don't have a problem telling you that. I don't think it's a problem. But it's what the Word says, and I think by God's grace, it's not really a problem among us, possibly, because we as a local church try to keep each other constantly focused on Jesus and the value of Jesus. And something comes along with Reformed folk that we are constantly reminded that if it weren't for Jesus, I am sunk. I have nothing to offer of real value other than Christ's righteousness applied to me and how the Spirit is working in me and through me. Maybe that's why. I don't know. But we need to know that this is what God's Word clearly says. And I do not think he's forbidding ever wearing something with gold or ever wearing pearls or ever wearing something that costs more than $60 or something like that. He gives no strict line, but he says how women should be dressed is respectfully, modestly, sober-mindedly, and not concerned with making themselves look in a way that would attract everyone's eye. You shouldn't be concerned with how you look showing how much money you make. It really shouldn't be in any of our hearts. I dress in a certain way so people will know I am of this economic status. That's specifically what was happening in Ephesus. And that should not be so among us. Verse 10 then gives another positive. So the first positive, adorn with respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with trying to show off or show how much money you have, but, verse 10, what should we adorn ourselves, women, with? What should you adorn yourselves with? But with what is proper, what is meet, what is right, what is accordingly so for women who profess godliness with good works. Women, and this is true for all of us, but I'm going to just say it to you because that's what Paul is saying it to. Women, you must be far more concerned with clothing yourselves with good works than with good hair. Women, it must be much more at the forefront of your mind how you act in godliness and in serving other people in the good works that God has laid before you that you should walk in them than how your nails or how your hair or how your dress looks. Dress not meaning address, but how you are dressed. This is what Paul says. This is how women should clothe themselves. The proper way to be concerned with how you are clothed is to clothe yourselves with good works. Men, the proper way you should function, see how serious of a thing this is? With holy hands, with a clear conscience, not harboring sin in your heart, but confessing your sin before God. Putting your sin to death by the Spirit, by the grace of God, and confessing it rightly so that we, as we lead, in the church especially, would be able to lift up holy hands without anger and without quarreling. This is what God's word says to us concerning how we should conduct ourselves belonging to Jesus. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you for Paul grounding his argument in creation. And we thank you for him writing even the phrase that we translate in every place, so that you, by your written word and your Spirit's work in us, we would not be able to wiggle free and think that these commands are only for those in the first century. Help us to understand your word, trust your word, and delight to obey you. And help us as men, without anger or quarreling, lift holy hands as we pray, to pray with a clear conscience and a clear way of living, confessing our sin, and help our women to live clothed with good works, to be sober-minded in the way that they dress, for your glory, for others' gladness, for all of our good. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.